Grace, mercy, and peace to you from the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel text for today is strangely placed in the season of the church year. It's the Palm Sunday account of our Lord's rather humble and inauspicious entrance into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. There, Jesus would be welcomed by the cheers of adoring fans, for they recognize something in this man, that the Lord had sent him to save us. And so the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem becomes a metaphor for the entire season of Advent. For like that enthusiastic crowd of onlookers who once lined the streets, eager and ready to spread palm branches in his path, Advent prepares Christians to live in eager expectation of our Lord's second coming. If Advent is to have its intended effect upon us, then God's word will need to change our hearts from our could-care-less apathy to pure joy and delight over the thought of our Lord's return. For God, through his word, wants to raise your eternal hope in Christ to a resounding crescendo, so that as real Christians, we will have real excitement about the second coming of the Lord. God's Spirit wants Christians to genuinely look forward to that day, to earnestly long for it, and to pray for its coming. The Spirit of Christ wants Christians to be focused on the kingdom of light that Christ is about to usher in when he returns in his glory, instead of what we so often do, and that is become preoccupied with the distractions and sinful desires of this present and evil age. But you and I know that there is so much residual sin and unbelief in us for the Lord to overcome if we are going to seriously become interested in and obsessed on and excited about our Lord's return. To begin with, sinners love to sin, and the Lord's return marks the day when God will vanquish both sin and sinners from his kingdom when his kingdom comes. And besides, the whole idea of waiting doesn't really go over big with impatient Americans. You see, what goes over waiting goes against our cultural preferences for instant gratification. And really, let's face it, we are such an impatient people. We don't want to wait on the things that we want. Instead, many of us demand them now. We have such little patience, especially in the days leading up to Christmas. If we're out driving, we have little patience for holiday traffic when we're shopping at the mall or at stores for Christmas. At the same time, our children struggle with the whole concept of waiting until Christmas to unwrap their Christmas gifts. And even us churchgoers, we really don't like waiting until Christmas to sing our favorite Christmas hymns. And yet waiting is what the season of Advent is all about. It's what Advent wants to teach us, for it turns out that while we think very little of it as a character trait, God loves patience. God is patient. God is patient not only with us, but with this entire unbelieving world. And really, we should be glad about that. For Christ has not forgotten his promise to visibly return before our very eyes along with the angels in a display of eternal power and might. So why must we wait for so long on this to happen? Very simply, God is stalling for time. In his earnest desire to save this world of lost sinners by giving them every opportunity to come to repentance. For God's desire to show mercy explains why Christ has yet to return. God is not slow about keeping his promise for Jesus to return in glory. God is simply holding off judgment until the very last sinner who will believe does believe. Therefore, we must learn from God to be patient and to wait upon God's perfect timing. For patience is part of God's cosmic plan to redeem the world through Christ. Yet Advent's message was never that Christians were to just sit around doing nothing in the intervening centuries between Christ's first and his second coming. And it might surprise you, but one of the key themes of Advent is about what the Lord wants us as Christians to be doing on this earth as we wait for him to return from heaven. Our epistle from Romans explains how as Christians we are to live a life filled with love and good works done for others in our preparations for Christ's second coming. Let me reread the epistle for today. In Romans 13, the apostle Paul is expressing the very will and word of the Lord when he writes, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy or to gratify its desires." It's obvious from this Bible passage that a very important part of our Advent preparation for the Lord's second coming is that we cast off the works of darkness in our life and that we begin to walk in the light of Christ's love for us by living upright lives. We are to put on Christ and his perfection and his protection as a soldier might put on body armor. And then from this day forward, until our Lord comes again, by God's grace and armed with Christ's strength, we are to battle evil by doing good and by being good. For we show our faith in Christ and our love for God when we love others and when we live virtuous lives that are lived for Christ. We do good and godly works which God intended for us to do when he first gave mankind his law. But first, we Lutherans must get over our shyness about doing good works. We must stop apologizing every time we talk about living for Christ. We have discovered that we can live holy lives in Christ without returning to the idolatry of trusting in good works to save us. For while the Bible clearly denies that good works save us, it is also true that the Bible teaches that God still wants us Christians in these last days to be busy doing good works as we wait on his coming. For while God's law and his gospel are meant chiefly to condemn sinners and then console sinners, God's word has another function. It is intended to change and transform sinners into saints. St. Paul knew more than anyone that we are saved by grace in Christ without our works. To make the point, Paul devotes the first full 8 chapters of his letter to the Romans denouncing anyone is righteous because of their own works, declaring instead that you and I are only declared righteous in God's sight through faith in Christ. In fact, in those chapters, the apostle goes to great lengths to demonstrate that we are saved solely by the work of Christ on the cross, to the exclusion of any and all of our own works. And yet from the passage that we have in Romans 13, we see that Paul has no problem and sees no contradiction to this message of grace when in the last 8 chapters of Romans, Paul talks about what Christ wants Christians to be doing on this earth while we wait for him to return from heaven. Indeed, throughout the New Testament, we Christians are exhorted to put away all sinful misconduct in our lives. And at the same time, we are encouraged to live a life worthy of Christ by doing good works until Christ reappears. And so, my friends, in spiritual preparation for the second advent or appearing of our Lord, the Lord exhorts us to put an end to the kind of deeds that men usually do in darkness to hide their shame. The Lord also exhorts us to live such righteous and holy lives as followers of his Son that our lives can even stand up under the close scrutiny of others, even if they watch us in broad daylight. This is what Romans means when it says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. When God justified us in Christ, God did everything, we did nothing. God even had to move our hearts to receive his forgiveness as a free gift through faith. But in our Christian sanctification, our new nature in Christ actually has begun to cooperate with God and wants the same things that God so desires for our lives. And God's desire is that we would live holy lives, showing love to all we meet. And so God exhorts us to this action, knowing that he has given us the same will to want these same holy things that he wants for us. We would never talk like this if we were talking about living good lives in order to be justified before God and go to heaven. For our justification, our worthiness to stand in God's presence and go to his heaven has nothing to do with the way we live our lives. Here, the only life lived that ever mattered is the life of Jesus. But we are continually being declared innocent by God, and we are constantly being acquitted of all charges of sin against us in our lives, only because of the life that Jesus lived for us and then offered up to God in our place. Justification is about how our relationship with God has been forever restored in Christ. But when we begin talking about our relationship on earth to other human beings, then we leave the realm of justification and enter the realm of Christian sanctification, of actually becoming better people. Since others around us can't see our faith like God can, the only way we can demonstrate faith to those around us is by living a life filled with love and good works. For while they can't see our faith, they can see our love for them and the good works that we do in Jesus' name. And so we could say it this way, that faith rules in our relationship with God, but works must govern and guide our relationship with other people. We all know about the earthly preparations that go into Christmas. I'm sure many of us are shopping right now, buying and wrapping gifts, decorating, preparing festive foods. We have no problem preparing for our earthly guest who will be coming to our home for the holidays by doing all of this work in advance of their visit. Why then should we have any problem with the concept that we make spiritual preparation to welcome Jesus, who is the true and only incarnate God, as our heavenly guest? And let me ask you, what if you didn't clean your house or stock your refrigerator with groceries before your family and friends arrived for Christmas? Would your earthly guests leave? And would they still love you? Of course they would love you. And yet you still feel the need to cook for them and to clean in preparation for their visit, in anticipation for their arrival. You do this because you want to be a good host and you want to enjoy their visit. So let me ask you this. Will Jesus love you even if you do not have your life completely cleaned up before he arrives? Yes, of course he will. None of us will be perfectly sanctified and holy in our lives before Christ returns. And yet as Christians, we still feel the need to cast off sin and to clean up our lives in joyous anticipation for his arrival. Friends in Christ, our spiritual preparation during Advent is neither a burden, nor is it an attempt to save ourselves. But the good works we do in advance of Christ's second coming are simply to make his future visit to earth enjoyable and our present Christian life meaningful. Allow me to show you a few other examples from the New Testament that demonstrate how living a godly life in Christ is a connected biblical theme with Christ's second coming. First, consider these words from the letter to the Hebrews. The writer says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, by not neglecting to meet together for worship, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Did you hear that? Christians are encouraged to come together for worship and to inspire one another to greater acts of love and service in anticipation of Christ's return. And now let's read these words from the Bible. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and destroyed, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Since all of these things are going to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be in living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day of our God? Did you hear it? In the age to come, this present evil world and all its worldly priorities will completely and forever be destroyed. They will no longer matter. In response to the transient nature of this short-lived existence, the Apostle Peter asks, "What sort of people ought we to be?" And then he answers his own question, saying that we should be living lives of holiness and godliness. What sort of people ought we to be is linked to the knowledge that Christ is returning soon to punish the wicked And yet in his mercy to spare those of us who believe in him and belong to him. As a result of having died to sin in our baptism, the Bible teaches us that the life we now live, we live for the God who loved us and gave himself for us. Christians are already living the righteous existence that is going to characterize life in the age to come. For our new life in Christ reflects the dawning of a new day. In some ways, we are already living in the future. We are living for that day when those in Christ will find the renewed will to love others and to serve God once again. And so the godly Christian, whose life is filled with good works, is a reflection. A reflection, however faint, of our resurrected and new life to come with Christ. For as believers in Jesus, we have already begun living in joyous anticipation, not only of his coming, but of his promise of new heavens and a new earth, the home for the righteous. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, cause you to live in the obedience that comes from faith. Amen.